This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled The Prophet Zechariah and is the eighth in our summer series.
This week we complete our summer series on the prophets, and I hope that you have been blessed. I hope that you have been edified, built up. I hope you have learned things that you didn't know about these men previously, and I also hope that it spoke to you at a place in your life as we've gone through these. A little bit of a background about prophecy is kind of a reminder. About 3,000 years ago, God made a challenge in Babylon, and he spoke through the prophet who was there in Babylon, and he made a proposition to the proliferation. There were pagan gods all over the place. And each one of them was saying, we're greater than Jehovah, we're greater than Jehovah. And their prophets were screaming and cutting themselves and casting off their clothes and saying, our God is great. And we know something. We know that Micah said, our God is the greatest God. And so God did something that only God can do. He laid out a challenge for these other gods there in Babylon and all other future gods. He said, I'll give you a litmus test. You want the people to know that you really are what you say you are? Let me challenge you to do one thing. And we're going to read that challenge here in a minute, and I'm going to elaborate on it. So let's stand together as we read the challenge that God laid out to the false gods of Babylon and to the false gods of today. Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 23. We'll read it together. Five chapters later, God says that they'll never be able to do any of that. They can't tell you anything about the past that you can learn from. They're never going to tell you any prophecies that are coming to pass now. They're never going to be able to tell you anything that's going to come in the future. Because in the final analysis, God says, I alone can tell you the future. Why? Because I am the one who knows the future. He's the one that holds us. I love that song that I used to sing when I was a kid. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That's his secret, and he reveals so much of that to us. He demonstrated his ability and his power to predict the future by writing this book. The Bible is a book of prophecy. It's like no other book on the face of the planet. You can put your faith, your trust, and your life in this book. You can trust God's word. When God speaks to you, it is the final authority. We need no other authority save God's word. We don't need a church. We don't need a denomination. We don't need a prophet. We don't need a priest. We need what God gave us, his word. It is the absolute authority. I believe it before I believe men. Amen? The prophet Zechariah's name means Jehovah remembers. That's pretty profound. God remembers. He remembers the past. He remembers the present. He remembers the future because he sees it all as if it's passing right before him at the same time. The prophet Zechariah lived around 850 BC. That's almost 2,900 years ago. He ministered to Israel between 820 BC and 810 BC, those 10 years. And during that time, he was inspired to write this book we're going to look into this morning. 14 chapters, 211 verses. 6,443 words. There's a lot in that book. It contains 150 historical prophecies. Imagine that. Those prophecies took place between 400 and 2,000 years after they were written. Imagine that. There are more Christ-centered prophecies in the book of Zechariah than in any other Old Testament except the book of Isaiah. Zechariah is quoted from or alluded to by many other Bible books, more so than any other Old Testament book. Imagine. Zechariah underscores who really authored this book. Why? Because 62 times he makes this statement, thus saith the Lord. God told me. God told me. I cannot make that statement in front of you. This is what God told me, and he told you too. He's not speaking to me in any special way that he's not speaking to you. I don't have any special phone to God. I'm a pastor. I'm just one who does my part in the ministry. The prophets Zechariah and Haggai, who we spoke about before, they ministered about the same time to the same people from different perspectives. Haggai rebuffed Israel. Why? Because God had told them early on, I want you to rebuild that temple that came down over 50 years ago. And they were hemming, and they were hawing, and they were reluctant, and they didn't want to do it. And they kept putting it off. Hey, they're just like, you know, we think about Israel, and we put it in a box, and we say, Israel. And we wonder why God speaks about Israel so frequently and so often. Can I tell you why God does that? And I don't want you to think it's just about Israel, because Israel is like everybody. They have a lot of similar characteristics to you and to me. And this is one of their characteristics. What is it? When God told them to do stuff, they didn't do it. Israel's like us. God tells us to do stuff, we don't do it. God tells us to get on the stick and start moving along, and we don't move along. Sometimes we make mistakes. They made mistakes. Sometimes we sin. They sin. We begin things and we don't follow through. We get all hepped up about certain ministries and certain things. We get all excited about God, and then all of a sudden we cool down as quickly as we heat it up. I've known so many Christians in my time. They were just on fire for Jesus, and the fire goes out. This is us. This is why Israel. Because Israel is more like us than any body of people that you see on the planet of the earth. God recognized their shortcoming, and God spoke to Zechariah, and through Zechariah, he pointed out all of their shortcomings. He pointed out the fact that sometimes they stuck with God, and sometimes they walked away from God. Have you ever done that? Start out on fire and burn up. Sometimes make a commitment and don't follow through. The biggest reason that marriages succeed is because people realize it's a commitment. It's a commitment. You've made a promise, and you're going to keep it for better or for worse, through sickness and in health. Till what? Till death do you part. Zechariah 1:2, the prophet points out this again, this off and on a relationship that Israel has. And he says something in Zechariah 1:2. He says, don't you know that this relationship you have with God of letting go and coming back and coming back and letting go, it disappoints him. Look at Zechariah 1:3. He says, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is me speaking. Turn ye to me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to underline it over and over again. When you walk away, I'm going to be standing here waiting for you. I'm going to be standing there in the valley. I'm going to be standing there in the gap. I'm going to be standing waiting for you to come home. I want you back. Your faith is like a muscle. You've got to exercise it to see it get stronger. And as you exercise that faith muscle, you're going to get stronger. And he says there's a simple process in growing stronger spiritually. Do what God wants. Put him first. And then go forward. Do what God wants. Put him first. And then go forward. It'll solve so many problems in your life. In his quiet time with God, Zechariah was given visions of terrible times ahead for Israel. God also gave visions to Zechariah that he could share with the people that would give them faith and hope to endure. Tough times are coming. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want to give you hope, he says. Tough times come in everybody's life. Tough times will come in the corporate church. That's why Zechariah is also titled the prophet of hope and mercy. I think, James, you prayed this morning that the world, or said something this morning, the world needs hope. Well, I know the fountain of hope, Christ Jesus. I know the place where mercy is poured out by the bucket load. It's in Jesus Christ. He's given 8 visions. And some of them may seem a little foreign to our ear, to say the least. But they are visions of final restoration of Israel, the security and blessings that will come in the future of Israel when the Messiah will reign on earth. And here's an overview of those 8 visions. I said they're going to sound a little strange to your ear, but follow along. Vision number 1 is about the scouts of God. illustrating that God watches over his own. Now, this prophecy was given in Zechariah chapter 1, 7 to 17, and the date of the vision kind of struck me. The date of the vision was AV 24, 519 BC. Does anybody know what the month AV is on the Hebrew calendar? It's February. Now, that's significant to me because my birthday is February 24th. But it wasn't 795, as you can tell, I hope. So February 24th, 519 BC, Zechariah sees several horsemen in a grove of trees, and they're angels. And one of the riders is on a red horse, and he's labeled the angel of the Lord. Every time you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, that is distinctly different from an angel of the Lord. When you see the angel of the Lord in any Bible verse, it is what we call a Christophany. It is an Old Testament appearance of the Savior. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ before he came to earth. That's a Christophany, and that's what he sees. And the angels have a message, and the message is this: the earth is at peace. You're safe to rebuild the temple. Now, these angels I'm calling heavenly scouts. They're looking out over the planet to see what's happening, particularly in the range of those who are rebuilding the temple. Zechariah 1:10, look. The Bible says, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. These are angels watching over them. Now, do we have angels watching over us, or is that a myth? Well, you tell me what this verse says in Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained what? Angels, unawares. There are angels. They don't have wings, all right? And they don't have halos. And they're not eating bagels on a cloud. Philadelphia cream cheese is on that bagel, of course. They're not that. They're real. They serve a purpose. They are God's messengers. You have probably come in contact with them and never realized it. That car that cut you off, that should have killed you, but didn't. Maybe God's angels nudged it out of the way. I can't tell you how many times I've had experiences like that. You probably have too. Inexplicable. What cannot be explained in the natural can only be explained in the supernatural. And the supernatural is God's domain also. He's watching over you. That's the bottom line. God is watching over you. Vision number two, Zechariah 1, 18 to 21, is a vision of four horns and four blacksmiths. I say, what in the world is this about? Well, the vision illustrates that Israel's future enemies will be destroyed. When you see horns, like you see in the book of Daniel, you see in the book of Revelation, these animal horns depict power. Now, a bull has a horn I don't want to get to know. That's why when I have my calves and they're males, I make sure that they get dehorned as well as other things, but I make sure that the horns are not there because you do not want to be in the field with a bull. Okay, so they're very powerful. So he's talking about powers that are so strong. Now he brings in the blacksmith. What is the blacksmith? The blacksmith is a power greater than the bull's horn, enabled to cut it down. So it's cut to size and it can't do any harm. And so what this depicts are Israel's enemies. Now, if you go to Daniel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, you read the names of some of those enemies who prevail for a period of time and then are being destroyed. They're horns for a period of time, and then they're destroyed for a blacksmith, and then the blacksmith takes over. It's like one dictator tries to replace another dictator. So look at this little chart. On the horn side, we have Babylon. That is Israel's primary enemy at the time. The blacksmith will come along, which is the Medo-Persian Empire, and they will destroy Babylon. And now all of a sudden, the Medo-Persians become the enemy. And then they will be destroyed by Greece, Alexander the Great. And now Greece is the one that's starting to be a tormentor and an enemy over Israel, and they get destroyed. And by whom? Rome. And then Rome is the one in power, oppressing the people. And it's Jesus Christ who destroys them from within. We wonder, why was Rome destroyed? And there's another piece to this. In the future, a Roman Empire will come up, and it will be the Savior During the tribulation, he will destroy the world power that's yet to come. Amen? You know your Bible, you know that. No enemy of Israel 2,500 years ago could thwart God's plan for them. And likewise, no enemy of Israel and the Jewish people today or tomorrow will be able to do that either. And even more appropriately to say, no enemy that will come up against you, whether it be Satan or anyone else, is greater than your God. He will stand in the gap to defeat the enemies of fear, enemies of depression, enemies of anxiety, enemies of the stresses that overcome and overwhelm you in the course of the day. They're not greater than your God. Your circumstance, your situation, your particular giant is not bigger than your God. And if you make your enemy, your giant that's in your life, the thing that's got you under, the thing that's stepping on your head, the thing that's crushing you, the thing that's got you down, if you let that thing overcome you, you're making it greater than the God who's promised to overcome it. Amen? Don't do it. God is greater. Vision 3, Zechariah 2, verses 1 to 8, a heavenly surveyor, illustrating that the size and security of the millennial temple will be measured. Zechariah 2:1 sees a man with a measuring line in his hand. Verse 2 says he's there to measure Jerusalem. You run back to the end of the Bible, Revelation 1, we read of a man, quote, given a reed like unto a rod to measure the temple of God. The same thing going on back in Israel when they're working on the second temple, and the same thing going on in the future when the millennial temple is being built and the new Jerusalem comes down. We see the same thing. Both look forward to a time when both Jews and Gentiles will come to worship Jehovah in a new temple, in a new Jerusalem, and Christ will reign over all of us. I'm looking forward to that day. I can hardly imagine that day. I had the privilege of singing in two Billy Graham choirs, being in three but singing in two. It was wonderful to be surrounded by so many choir members. But it's nothing compared to what's going to happen when Jesus comes to reign on earth and the choirs begin to sing. I am looking forward to that day. It's in Zechariah 2:8 that God says something I love. God calls you the apple of his eye. You know what that word means? That phrase means that you're precious. You're precious to him. When he sees you, it's love at first, middle, and last sight. Because I know sometimes we can fall in love at first sight and find out we made a big boo-boo. But God loves you. He's loved you before. He'll love you now, and he'll love you forever. He has a special place in his heart for you. What a mighty God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. Vision 4, Zechariah 3, the high priest and Satan. What's that about? It illustrates that the Savior, Jesus, stands before God as our intercessor. Here's Joshua, not the Joshua you're thinking of, but Joshua, the high priest at the time. He is making intercession for Israel before the Lord. And in this vision, along comes Satan. And Satan says to God, you shouldn't listen to this guy. I mean, first of all, God, look at the way the guy's dressed. He looks like a bum. He doesn't look like a high priest. That's not the way a high priest should look. And think about his life. He's done everything wrong. A high priest is a man above reproach. And then along comes the angel of the Lord to stand beside him and rebuke Satan. Now that is not just a vision of the past. That's a vision of your present. Because as Satan wants to stand and he wants to be an accuser of you, telling God that you don't love him, you only love him because of what he can do for you, or you're only going to church, or you're only here listening to this sermon because you had to come, because you had to punch your time card in, if they still punch time cards in. Because you had to get so much time to show that you're spiritual. No, God reads the heart, and it's Jesus that interprets that heart to Father God. Take a look at Hebrews 7:25. Jesus, our Savior, quote, lives to make intercession for us. He's alive now, and his primary job, his primary business, his primary objective is to intercede for you. You need him. Vision 5, Zechariah 4, the golden lampstand, illustrating God's grace is sufficient. He looks out and he sees bright lights in the new temple. Those bright lights are powered by oil. That oil comes from two trees. And the flow of oil into those two trees never seems to end. It lights them brighter and stronger forever. It doesn't seem that that power ever goes out. Now, if we could find that power today, we'd all be multi-billionaires. You'd be calling me Bob Getty or something, who knows? But I mean, there's the source. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I've got an never-ending supply of love, unconditional love. I've got a never-ending supply of forgiveness. I've got a never-ending supply of grace. I've got a never-ending hope for you, to encourage you to keep on keeping on. I've got a never-ending message for you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let go. Come close to God and He will come close to you. Vision 5, I says, is the golden lampstand to give strength. And when you're weak and when you're tired, God says, my strength is sufficient for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Vision 6 and 7 from Zechariah 5, 1 to 4 and 5 to 11. One is a flying scroll. How does that sound? And the other is an evil woman in a basket. You say, Pastor, I don't get any of this. I'm not giving you the whole deal. I'm giving you the overview. And the overview is this, that both of these point to a day God promised to provide a way in which humanity might be reconciled to Him. In other words, these two instances were instances where they were so far away from God, their sin was written on the scroll as it flied. This woman was evil with no recourse and no hope. God said, in the future, I'm going to provide a way for you to be reconciled to me so that we are no longer at odds with one another. He spells it out in Colossians 1, 20 to 22. Here's what he said. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you know that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Jesus came to make you and I friends with God. He came to bring peace between you and God. There can be no peace in anybody's life in any area unless you don't have peace with God first. Amen? You have to be at peace with God, and the only way to find peace with God is through our Savior Jesus Christ. Vision number 8, Zechariah 6, 1 to 8. Four chariots illustrating coming judgment. Genesis 12, 3 says this, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. This is a promise God made more than 4,000 years ago to the Jewish people. His promise still stands. His promise still stands. Why? Because God needs to have a visible, tangible, material thing for you to be able to see that he keeps his promise. He gave his word, and then he gave you the history of Israel. These are proof texts that you can believe. What you believe in faith can be validated even by the things you see. Now, we live by faith and not by sight, but the things that we see all validate everything God's ever said. And he said, I will protect them, and he has. He took a people who were not a people. He took a people without a nation. He took a people scattered to the four corners of the earth. He brought them back together. He did so as he promised in one day. On May 15th, 1948, when President Truman recognized the state of Israel, born in one day. And that was God's promise, and the promise was kept. If God's going to keep his promises to them, and since we're just like them in so many ways, let me tell you, and let me encourage you, God will keep his promise to you. He will not fail. He will not falter. He will not let you go. And then he asked, like he asked, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he finished it off by asking the question, do you believe this? See, this only works if you believe this. It only works if you believe it and put it into your life and live it and go with it. There were seven prophecies from the book of Zechariah that were fulfilled about Jesus in the New Testament. Let me share them quickly. In Zechariah 13, 1, his death on the cross to forgive you of your sin. Zechariah 16, 12, number 2, that he would build the temple of the Lord, his church. You are his temple. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? You're his temple, and Jesus came to build his temple. Zechariah 9, 9, third, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a colt, Zechariah 9:9. Can't get more clear than that, can you? And then in Zechariah 11:12, fourth, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, was he? Fifth, Zechariah 11:13, that silver would be used to buy a grave in a potter's field, was it? It was. Sixth, Zechariah 12:10, that his hands would be pierced, were they? And I'm going to give you something else. The fact that his hands were pierced is documented in Scripture and outside of Scripture too. But let me give you this. You're going to be able to look on those nail-pierced hands. Because the only body in heaven that's going to be marred from their experience on this earth is going to be the body of Jesus Christ. You're going to be able to look on those hands. You're going to be able to look on that crown of thorns. You see, in heaven, we're going to have a new body. It'll be perfect. No bars. No scratches, no dents, no bruises, no flat tires. You're going to have it all. But his body, to remind us of what your salvation cost, will be visible. And seventh, in Zechariah 13:7, this shepherd would be cut down and his followers would scatter. You can't get much more specific than that. What are the mathematical probabilities of all of those coming true about one man at one time in history? So it's probably one followed by 16 zeros. Who knows? In the closing hours of Jesus' life, he said this to his disciples, Luke 24:44. Quote, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the promises and in the Psalms concerning who? Concerning me. Everything that the prophet wrote about me had to and has to come true. And when you see it before your very eyes on the pages of this book, and you see it being unfolded before your very eyes in current events, when you see these truths coming true, you must remember you can trust God's word. Amen? Can you trust God's word? Amen? To trust God's word, you can put your life on it. You can bet your life on it, like Groucho Marx used to say. Not about the Bible, but you can bet your life that God's word is true. And stand on his promises. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.